Take your Bibles, please, with me to the book of 2 Peter. She could not have known that that text we're going to be reading even today, this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll start reading in verse 11. Our text really is going to be found in 12, 13, and 14. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." God will bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. And would you ask God to speak to your heart today through His Word? Father, thank You for the wonderful privilege it is ours to have a copy of Your truth, Your words. We pray they would dwell in us richly. You would open our eyes of understanding that we can see spiritual things, Lord, not just words on a page, but the things that the Spirit of God would have right on our hearts today. May we be submissive to You to find those things, to see those things, and may they make a difference in our lives. And Lord, if there's someone here again that is not ready to leave this world, we pray that today would be the glad hour of salvation when they would repent of their sin and cast their soul upon the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for them. And Lord, we'll thank You how You feed our souls today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I started reading this morning the first word of that verse 11. He says, "Seeing." But then he changes gears a little bit and he says, verse 12, "looking." And three times, verse 12, 13, and 14, and this will be the message, he says to look for something. You know, it's one thing to see something, it's another thing to look for something. I can see a car out in the parking lot, but it's another thing if I went looking for that specific car. There are unaided truths that we cannot get away from that are true about our world, about ourselves, and sometimes we can see them but not have a diligent gaze, not really be looking. And I want to ask you this morning, what are you looking at? And what are you looking for? I think that's a very good question upon the heart of man. Many times what you're looking at turns into things that you're looking for in life. What God is trying to get us to see that what you need to be looking at are not things that you can see with your eyes. And what you need to be looking for is not something that you'll find in this life or in this world. Look three times in our text, verse 12, "looking for." Do you see that? And then look at verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for." You see that? Verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for." Now, in the first epistle of Peter that we've been through already, he said in chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." He already gave us the admonition that we need to be considering what we're looking at. We need to be watchful. Our eyes need to be opened because the end of all things is at hand. If you really knew how short your life was, you probably would pay more attention. If we understood how short this world's life is going to be, we probably would pay more attention. And Peter, in the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, in the end of the epistle, is trying to get us to understand everything is coming to an end. Open your eyes. See the truths of these things. See the importance of eternity. And start looking for the things you need to look for. Because the things of this life, if you're looking for them, they're going to pass away. They're going to be dissolved. They're going to burn up. They're not going to be here very long. But God has something much better for you to look for. Would you hold your finger here? Because I could not talk about what Christians ought to look for without reading these texts. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. God tells us, if you're saved this morning, He tells you what to look for. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." What you need to be looking for in life is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be your expectation. That should be your goal. That's where your gaze should be. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Titus 2:13, the Bible says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Over and over, the Bible instructs people that know God, that know Christ, to be looking for Christ. Instead of looking for something in your life, instead of looking for some problem to be resolved in your life, or looking for some blessing to come in your life, He says, look for Jesus. Be looking for His appearing. Let that be your expectation. In Hebrews chapter 9, He says it one more time in verse 28. He says, unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'm just asking you this morning, what are you looking for in life? If you wrote down, what are you trying to get out of life? What are you looking for? Where is your vision? If I went out in the parking lot, I'm trying to look for a car. What kind of car am I looking for? What are you actually looking for in life? I'm telling you, if it's not wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be disappointed. It doesn't matter what other package you undo or open. Our text, would you look? Our text, I think, tells us to look for three different things, which I give you today to think about. And may the Spirit of God work it in our hearts. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. What is that? Now, I don't have time to get into all the prophetic days of God or the Scripture. I will say this, that the day of Christ or the day of our Lord Jesus Christ is not the same thing as the day of God. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ, as it's mentioned in the New Testament, is that day when Jesus Christ appears. As we've read already, we need to be looking for His appearing. That's not the day of God, because this day of God, all the elements are melting with heat, and we're going to find new heavens and new earth. That's not what's going to happen when Jesus ascends in the clouds and receives His people that have been born of His Spirit. That's a different event. God has a clock of calendar. He has a clock of time, and He has a calendar that's all laid out. And you have the day of Christ, you have the day of the Lord, which we've already read about and discussed in verse 10, that encompasses much of the tribulation period and even the millennial reign of Christ, and brings us right up to the events of the day of God, when really eternity began. You know what day you're living in right now? The Bible says you're living in the day of salvation. He says today, if you want to know what today is? Today is not, I don't even know, January, what is it? I don't even know, that's bad. You're getting on planes, you don't even know what day it is. I know it's Sunday, I understand that, but you say, well, today is January the 21, 21st. Well, you know what God says today is? Today is the day of salvation. God's calendar, the days of God, the calendar of God is, today is your day to get saved. Today is your day to come to the Lord. You know, there's coming a day where men, even with all the judgments that God's in this world, they're not even going to want to come to Him. They're going to hate Him. One day, the opportunity for your own life will wear out. Today is the day of salvation. And yet there's coming a day of Christ when the Lord's going to take His children home. There's coming the day of the Lord and the tribulation, the second coming of Jesus to this earth, the millennial reign of Christ. And there's coming the day of God. And that day of God is when all things are going to be made new and eternity's going to begin and there'll be time no longer. And God's already set the days. Well, my question for you is, look at our verse. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. What does that mean? Well, I tell you what it does not mean. You're not going to change God's calendar. God's calendar's fixed. We'll move it up. You're not going to move up God's calendar. You're not that important. I'm not that important. Humanity's not that important. God has His calendar laid out. He has things fixed in time and human history. And His will be done. What does it mean that I'm to be looking for and hasting unto the day? Look at it. Hasting unto the coming of the day of God. He's telling us that when you talk about hasting unto, it has the picture of or an idea of somebody running. In other words, you're not going to move the day of God to you. You are not going to move these prophetic days to you. But you in your life, you need to be running toward God's calendar. Your feet need to be quickly moving. In other words, there needs to be some urgency because God's already set the calendar. He's got the day listed that all this world's going to burn up. You need to have some urgency in your life. You need to have some urgency in your heart. You need not to drag your feet in life, but you need to be hasting unto the things of God, unto the will of God, unto the life that God wants you to live. You need to be not just using your days and letting them fall away into nothingness, but you need to be running toward in urgency the things that God has for your life. Don't waste your life. How many of us just waste our days? Look, the events of this world are set, but you can really drag your feet about your life toward God. And your eyes and your heart may not be looking in the right direction. You know what Psalm 141 says? The psalmist cries unto the Lord, and he says this, "Make haste unto me." You know what? We expect God. Now listen now. We expect God when we get into trouble to run very quickly to us. If He delays, where are you, God? I don't want you just to answer my prayer. I want you to answer it now. Right? Lord, I want you to stop everything and attend unto the voice of my cry. I need you now. I need your help now. I need you to come quickly. We expect that from God. We want that from God. We need that from God. But how many times are our lives not in haste toward Him? We expect Him to come quickly to us, but how slowly we go toward God. How slowly we approach His throne. How slowly we live our lives and accomplish the things that He wants us to and make the priorities of eternal things. How slow we finally get around to something spiritual. Finally I get to where I'm thinking about you. Finally I get to where I'm looking toward you. And Peter said, no, haste. Have some urgency about your life. If we'd have more urgency, if we'd have a better look, things might turn out a lot different. You know, when Jesus came to Zacchaeus, He didn't just tell him to come out of the tree and he had to go to his house. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste. He said, get out of that tree and get out of it fast. How many of us, look, if you don't, there are people right here this morning, if you don't do something fast, there are going to be things you're not going to be able to undo. Zacchaeus! I'm here to help you. I've come to your tree. I've come to your life. But you better get down that tree and fast. Make haste and come down. He told the children of Israel when they're eating the Passover, the night they're going to go out and they're going to leave Egypt. He said, eat that Passover in haste. Do it quickly. When the shepherds went to see Jesus and they saw that great angelic, all those angels appear and they saw the glory of God in the high, the Bible said they came with haste. They wanted to haste unto the things of God. They wanted to run toward the things of the Lord. I just got through preaching in Daniel in the conference down in Florida. Went through 6 chapters of Daniel. And it says that when the king gave the decree for all the wise men to be put to death, and the secret was revealed unto Daniel, that the captain of the king's guard brought Daniel in haste. Why? It's too important. Souls are in the balance. Lives are in the balance. I'm telling you what, tonight, church, this morning, church, because we have, not just because we have a missions conference coming up, but there are people all over the world that are dropping into hellfire and are without God and without hope, and we don't have time to fool around in our lives. And Peter says, haste unto. Run toward the life that God has you. Run toward looking for what He wants you to look at. But look at our verse again. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Let me ask you a question. Why would I want to be looking at such bad news? He says, here's what I want you to look for. I want you to be looking for the day where everything gets dissolved, where everything gets melted, where everything gets burned up. He said, man, that's some pretty rough news, isn't it? I mean, He's going to burn up the world. He's going to burn up the heavens. He's going to dissolve all the animals. He's going to dissolve all the people. What a terrible day. I'm supposed to be looking for that? Yeah, I'll tell you why. Because what is dissolved is not just the trees and not just the mountains and not just the stratosphere and not just the stars. But what's going to be dissolved is pain and wickedness and sin and unrighteousness and death and graveyards and funeral homes. And what's going to be dissolved is guilt and shame. When God, He says, look for the day where everything in this world is going to be dissolved. Why? Because you live in an awful world. You live in a sin-cursed world. You live in a world that has been touched by the devil and touched by man's own disobedience. And all of these results and hurts and heartaches and problems and diseases and issues of life come from a sin-cursed world. And God says, I want you to be looking for the day where I will dissolve all that has been broken. Where I will burn up and melt everything that has caused man every grief of life. And it's just going to melt away in my hand. I tell you what, some people, the worst thing in the world would be if God just melted everything in the world. Because that's where their love is. That's where their dreams are. Their life is. God's going to melt your house like a piece of butter, man, on a hot stove. God is going to dissolve the United States of America just like dropping an Alka-Seltzer in a glass of water. Everything is going away. You know why? Because it's not pleasing to God. It's not how He wants it to be. And man, for all this time, has been blaming God for all the problems. It's not His problems that He's made. The problems in our world, we've made ourselves, and sin's made. But God says, I tell you what, I'm going to dissolve it all away one day. I'm going to take away all that bad so I can replace it with something new. Verse 13, look at it. Nevertheless, though God's going to melt everything, He's going to dissolve everything, He's going to burn it all up. Nevertheless, I'm not discouraged. Nevertheless, I'm not saddened about it. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, Look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He says, look forward to that day God's going to dissolve everything. He said, look forward to that day where there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth according to His promise. You see that verse 13? Nevertheless, we according to His promise. Oh, if I could get people to look at the promises of God, the future is just as bright as the promises of God. Your future is just as bright as the promises of God. And not just the promises of eternity, the promises of God to meet your need today and walk with you tomorrow and help you and do whatever's needed in your life. The promises of God are all yea and in Him amen. And we live in a world where people look a lot of places, but they fail many times to look right there. He says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Though those people were saying in verse 4 of the chapter, where is the promise of His coming? Verse 9 said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. And since all the promises of God are true, I need to hang my soul on it. I need to rest my life on it. He says, look for, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Why? He says, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, God's going to make a world one day that's going to be a righteous world. There won't be any more gambling. Ain't going to be nowhere to go down and buy your booze. Nobody selling cigarettes or smoking dope. God's going to make a world where there's going to be no abortion clinics. He is going to make a righteous new earth. And frankly, that's why a lot of people are going to go to hell. Because if they didn't, they wouldn't enjoy the righteous earth that God made. There are going to be no internet streams of pornography. He's going to make a righteous earth. There'll be no blasphemous shows to watch them speak filthy things in the communication. There will be no theaters to go to hear all that and watch people fornicate. Are you with me? God's making a new earth. He says, you need to be looking for that. You need to be looking toward that. You need to be looking for that. Because why? If you're not, you may just get settled in this earth that is unrighteous. You may get settled down and have affinity for this world. Hey, there will be no Super Bowl shows or national championship shows playing rock music and people half dressed. There'll be none of that in the new earth. God's going to make, He's going to have a righteous world. God says, are you looking for that? Looking for, and He says, looking for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, the world that God's going to make is going to be so much better than this world. The new heaven that God's going to make is going to be so much better than what we're seeing now. Look at Revelation 21. We just heard a song about that. Well, I tell you what, this world, all the glitter of it, all the beauty of it, and I know it is pretty, even with sins ravaging, but I'm telling you what, this earth that we live on right now is a trash dump compared to what God's going to make. I mean, it's like going out to the sewage plant. It's like visiting a dung hill. That's what this earth is. That's what sin has made it become. And God says, I tell you what, I'm going to make something new. Don't you like new things? You know why people spend all that crazy money buying new cars? And when they drive it off the lot, you know, it drops about $20,000 or whatever. You know why? Because you get in it and you go, wow. Right? Ain't nobody been sitting in here. It's got that new smell. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, some of these used car dealers, they got smart and they went and bought new smell. You know, they squirted all in there. Why? We love things that are new. Things that aren't tarnished. A new baby. Is there anything like a new baby? Now, a little later? Right? You got the soil and you got the crying. But the new baby. Right? God says this, I got something new for you. But you need to quit looking at the old stuff.
You need to quit being impressed with the old life and the old world and the old things that have been destroyed. Don't be impressed with that. I've got something new I'm going to make. It's going to be so much better. If God could impress upon our hearts that the things that He has for us and prepared for us and planned for us are so much better. Better than anything you could get here. He's got something new. Revelation 21, He says, and I saw, verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for His husband. What's so wonderful about this new thing? Why should I be looking for it so bad? Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. It's one thing, my brother, for you to live in this world. It's another thing for God to live in your world, and to God to go home with you, and God to sit down in your living room, and God to talk with you, and God to walk with you, and just as surely as God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and He's going to dwell with man. And He's not going to be separated from man. He's going to be in the very presence of man. And man is going to be in the very presence of God. You think that's better? Well, that's better. But that's something that's going to be new. In verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. You know what we do? Neither shall there be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We just go from one thing to the next. We go from one hurt to the next, one pain to the next, one sorrow to the next, because that's this world. And God says, I'm going to make a new one that's going to be so much better. Why aren't you looking for that? Why are you impressed with this trash dump of a world? He goes on to say, this is a place, verse 11, that has the glory of God. I mean, you're going to live in a place with the glory of God. This is a place that has a city with gates of pearl and street of gold and every color and every glistering of the spectrum will be there and every jewel and the temple of God. There's no temple there, for the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple of it. And there's no sun and there's no moon and there's no stars and there's no reason to light a candle or turn on a light switch. There's no reason to have any other type of energy source, because the Lamb of God and the glory of God is light for everything. There's no more walking in darkness. The gates are not shut. And there's water there. There's a pure water of life that will satisfy the soul and satisfy the mind. There's healing in that place. That's the new heaven and the new earth. That's what God offers to men. And the blasphemy of the ages is that man is not interested in the new thing of God. They're not interested in a new life. They're not interested in becoming a new creature in Christ. They're not interested in a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. They're not interested in the promises of God and the blessings of God that are new every morning. They just keep to their old junk. And God says, man, I wish you would be looking for new heavens and a new earth. Lastly, verse 14. He says, looking for and hasten coming of the day of God. He says, look for new heavens and new earth. In verse 14, the Bible says this, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. He says, you're looking for these things, but you need to be looking and be mindful of something else. And that is that God one day is going to find you in a certain position. Would you look at it again? Be diligent that ye may be found of Him. Would you hold your finger there, please, and just quickly turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 3. Would you look at this? There's a great truth right here, brethren. He said, what you need to be looking for is you need to be looking for all these things that God has in the future for you. But you need to be looking for and understand that when you meet Him, you will be found of Him in a certain condition. And what kind of condition will He find you in when all these things come to pass? When these future things come to pass, how's God going to find you? Philippians chapter 3, look at it. Watch it, verse 9. And be found, what's that say? Now, I want you to look at the contrast. Look at your Bible. Be found in Him. Now, look back over where we read. Middle of verse 14. Ye may be found, what's that word? Of Him. What does it mean to be found in Him? Our text, the text we're reading in Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I'll tell you what, if you're not found in Christ, you will be found in the lake of fire one day. Because all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. You know, you can be found in the church, but not be found in Jesus. You can be in a church and not in Christ. You can be in a moral lifestyle and not be in Christ. Paul says, look, I've lived the blameless lifestyle, and I'm telling you what, I'm going to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but I'm going to be found in Him, and I'll have the righteousness, which is of the faith of Christ, and everything I have is in Him. All of my sins are wrapped up in Him. My forgiveness is in Him. My righteousness is in Him. My hope of eternal life is in Him. Everything is in Him, and one day I step in Him. And I stepped into all that salvation. And one day, when I stand before God, I'm going to be found in Christ. Not found in my sin. Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sin. If you're found in your sin, you go to hell. If you're found in Christ, you walk through the street just like you own the place. You don't even have, you go home and knock on your door and ask if you can come in. No, why? Because you belong there. Your name's on the title. I'm going to walk right through the streets of, through the street of gold, on the street of gold, right through God's heaven. Why? Because my name's written there. I'm on the title. You say, what'd you do? I didn't do nothing. I just got on my face, said, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I'm nothing. And Jesus, I believe what you did. And He opened the door and said, you want to come in? I said, I want to come in. And I'm trusting the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm found in Christ. I'm not found in the Baptist church. I'm not found in my religion. I'm found in Christ. But the text of our passage is not being found in Him, but being found of Him. In other words, how's God going to find you when your life is over? Even saved people, they're all born-again people in Christ. But when the Lord comes and they meet God face to face, they will all not be found of Him in the same fashion. And Peter says, I want you to be looking for the right things, and I want you to be diligent. You know what it means to be diligent? It means you need to really, really work at it. Well, I don't really work at being saved, but I really need to work at being found of Him in the right way. How diligent are you? How hard do you work on your life? How hard do you work on your heart? How do you work on the things of the Spirit that are inside? How hard do you work on your marriage? How hard do you work on your kids? Kids, how hard do you work to be what God wants you to be? How hard do we work to be good Christians and good saints of God? How diligent are we? Diligence! He said, be diligent! Don't just sit back and say, okay, God's got it all worked out. I'll just sit back and watch it happen. He said, no, you need to be diligent because when He comes, He is going to find you in one of two conditions. How do you want Him to find you? And be found of Him, what does our text say? In peace. Without spot. and blameless. Will you be found of Him in those conditions? You know, instead of being found peaceful, a lot of us when our lives are over, we're going to be found not peaceful but shameful. I tell you what, there's not going to be a lot of peace at the judgment seat of Christ. They were found in Christ, but they weren't found of Him like they should have been. And they meet Him face to face. And the Bible says there'll be shame there, not peace. You don't have a lot of peace in your heart when you're filled with shame. You don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. How do you want God to find you? You want Him to find you in peace. You want to be found of Him in peace. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. I've got peace with God. Amen. If you're saved, you have peace with God. But do you have the peace of God? God says, when I find you, I want to find you in peace. Is He finding you in peace? The peace of God in your heart? Is He finding you at peace with one another? Or is He finding you contrary to God, fighting against His will, and fighting against His people, and fighting against the Spirit of God that's trying to bring you into the image of Christ? Oh, when He finds me, I want Him to find me in peace. We'd be found of Him in peace, without spot. Now, ultimately, after the judgment seat of Christ, we know what Ephesians 5 says. That we're all going to be without spot and wrinkle and any such thing. We know that's how it's going to happen after the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:7-8 tells us the same thing. But when we are first found of Him, some of us are going to have some spots that He's going to have to iron out. Some of us are going to have some wrinkles He's going to have to iron out. You see how you know that? Well, James 1, the Bible tells us that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Jude tells us, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. How do I get spotted? I get spotted by the world. I get spotted by the flesh. He even said in chapter 2 of this epistle, he said, those people are spots. You don't want to have any spot when He finds you. You want Him to find you holy, without blame, and in His will. Go, if you want to, go ahead. I'll give you the verse. You can read Philippians 2:14-15. And you can read Colossians 1:22-28. And that's a question mark of whether God will find me in the condition of not having a spot. Going back to Daniel. You know, they looked it hard. They sent the CIA and the FBI and they bugged his house. Amen. And they watched him night and day. And you know what the Bible says? They found no fault in him. Now, let me ask you a question. If you can't hide anything from your wife, you think you can hide anything from God? If you can't hide anything from the government, you think we can hide anything from God? And God says, look, you need to be conscious and you need to make sure that your life is in the will of God, because I don't want to find you with a spot. I don't want to find you with blame. I want to find you blameless. Guys, I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, if we would just stop and live for the day when God finds us, we'd have a different life. Peter says, all these things are coming, but you better be diligent. You better be looking for the right things, because you want to be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless.